So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to talk about something that for some reason is not really taught on that much. It's the weirdest thing. Something very important that we rarely ever teach on that I recall. And it says in Matthew 16:13 that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who is Jesus? Notice that he said, "Who am I?" not "What am I?" You know, if you ask half a dozen different people who is Jesus, they'll tell you basically what he is. Well, he was a good teacher, a strong leader, founded the Christian faith, you know, even a prophet. Other, you know, religions will say, well, he was a prophet, kind of like Buddha or some of these other people. Gandhi, these folks who were prominent religious leaders, yeah, that's who Jesus is. Now, that's what Jesus was. And you'll get all sorts of things. And it says in verse 14, "And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist." Where they got that, I don't know. "Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Okay, that's who people say you are. They say you're one of the old prophets that's come back. Reincarnated yourself somehow. All right, I'm not going to get into that, but anyway. So, a lot of people seem to believe at that time that Jesus was the incarnation of one of the previous prophets. That's who they said he was. One of the prophets from the past. And you know, the world has all sorts of ideas and viewpoints about who Jesus is. You know, even other religions acknowledge him as a prophet. But they don't see who he is. They don't see him as the one sent from God to save men's souls, the Messiah, born of a virgin, raised from the dead. They don't see him as the Savior. And even though they do believe good things about him, a lot of people do, you can believe that way and still die in your sins. You can believe all sorts of good things about Jesus and still die in your sins. It says in John chapter 8, Jesus is in a heated discussion with the Pharisees. And it says in verse 24 of John 8, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." They believed a lot of things about him, but he said you're going to die in your sins. See, it doesn't matter what people think about Jesus if they don't recognize who he is. It makes all the difference in the world, in this life and in eternity, if when you recognize who Jesus is or if you don't recognize him. So, in verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And now he's talking to the ones who have followed him, his disciples, the ones who left everything to go after him. Of course, they would naturally see him as a great man, you know, a good man, a good teacher, a healer, a prophet. But it wasn't really common and widespread, a common viewpoint in that day that he was the Messiah. In fact, many are still looking for the Messiah. They didn't receive him as the Messiah. A lot of people did. And in Matthew 16:16 it says, And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boom. Hallelujah. There's the answer. There's the right answer. You see, Peter just blurted it out. You know, Peter was famous for that. Without hesitation, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are." So who is Jesus? Peter recognized him to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the one sent from the Father to deliver Israel and ultimately the whole world, all the nations. And in verse 17, it seems like this was probably a good answer because Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Glory to God. "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah." Why? Because my Father revealed that to you from heaven. You didn't get that from men. See, Peter had a revelation from heaven.
And that's the very same revelation that every one of us got before we came into the kingdom. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. People may have told us that, preached it to us for years, but one day we had a revelation. He's my Savior. God sent Him to save me. You're the Christ. See, we had that revelation. So he had a revelation from heaven. How many in here believe Jesus is the Christ? See there? There's not a one of them didn't raise your hand. Hallelujah. At least I didn't see one not raise your hand. Well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to us. You know, that's a heavenly revelation. Not everybody has it. See, people know things about Jesus, but they don't realize and recognize who He is. When you recognize who He is, you can come into the kingdom. Is it possible to receive things from heaven? Is it possible to have things revealed to us from heaven? Yes. And you know me, I talk a lot about meditation in the Word. And that's probably the main way we receive revelation from heaven. You know, that's one of the big ways, and we ought to be doing that a lot. I know B says she's been getting in the Word lately, trying to get closer to God. And that's what you do. You think about God more, you spend more time with Him. You draw near to Him, He draws near to you. But the Bible also teaches us that we can get revelation about God through the creation. I think most of y'all are familiar with the scripture in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." So let me just unravel that a little, say it this way. Though God is invisible, the reality of God is seen in and understand by the things He's created. Those things being His mighty power and His divine nature. We can see that in the creation. All of God's creation, including every human being, has the inner knowledge that God exists. They may not know it. They may call themselves an atheist. But there's no such thing as a dying atheist. I've heard that before. You know, none of them are atheists when they're dying. Praise God. Because it's in us. We all have an inner knowledge of God, whether we ever recognize it or not, that He's mighty and that He's powerful and that He's divine. He's not of this world, but divine in nature. And so it says they are without excuse before God because He's made what can be known about Him visible and manifest in the creation. Anyway, so that's one way we can get revelation from God. There are things we can learn about God or have revealed to us. There are things that can be revealed by looking into the night sky. Anybody ever gaze off into the night sky or look across the ocean? You know, see the beauty of that, the power and the majesty of it, the mountain ranges, you know, look across the mountain range. And there's a lot of analogies in the Bible about mountains and oceans and seas and, you know, though the land slip into the sea, you know, I'll not be afraid. Your love is like a mighty mountain. Is that in the scripture? I think it is. The sun rising in the morning. The sun setting in the evening. You know, we can learn a lot about God just by taking time to spend in nature. You know, in fact, how can you look at those things and not believe there's a God? I mean, really, you got to be pretty daggone struck on not believing in God if you look at that. I mean, look at all the variety of animals. I mean, there are animals you see on National Geographic that you've never seen before. I didn't even know they existed, you know. Strange-looking animals, fish, birds, you know, plant life. You know, it's just mind-boggling, really. And I think all of us will agree that our God is an awesome God. Amen? Praise God. He's amazing. And over the centuries, people have gazed out into the night sky. And they've wondered, is there life out there somewhere? Oh, how many movies have been made about that? Is there life out there in the universe? The answer is yes. Praise God. Because the Bible teaches us that there are non-human entities out there and even here on earth. Ooh, we're getting weird now. Praise God. That's getting good. Hallelujah. You're going to like it. Well, first of all, there are angels. Anybody believe there's angels? Yeah. Okay. There are demons. Anybody believe there's demons? Praise God. Anybody believe there's a Holy Spirit? Amen. Well, the Holy Spirit existed long before human beings existed. And the Bible says that God is what? Spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit. So that makes God Himself something than a human being. I mean, the Bible even says that God's not a man, that He should lie. So, are angels real? Are devils real? Are evil spirits real? And we're going to learn as we study this that we have authority over evil spirits. That seems like a, well, yeah, of course we do. But anyway, then there is the Holy Spirit real? Is God real? Then there is life out there that's non-human in the universe. And why am I saying all this? To make the point that we need to let the Lord enlighten us with revelation, with truth. Truth that can only come from Him. Not from flesh and blood, but from the Father in heaven. Heavenly truth. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Living in the light of heaven. That light is the light we get from the Word. Now, in verse 18, we're still in Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus says this, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Jesus was saying, I tell you that you're blessed, Peter. And I also say you are a stone. You are a stone. And upon this rocky ground or this large stone, I will build and establish my church. And the gates of hell shall not stand victorious over it. Now, Peter was one stone in the rocky ground. Let me just explain this for a second. There are two words for the word rock here. The word he uses for Peter is Petros. It's a Greek word that means a rock or a stone. One like you could pick up, maybe put in your hand, throw or something. That's a stone, a rock. And upon this rock, or this Petra, P-E-T-R-A, that's another Greek word, a different word, which means this large stone, this cliff, this rocky ground, this projecting rock. On this Petra, this large rock, I'll build my church. And so, the first word is like a stone you pick up and throw. The second word means like a stone that's big enough to build a house on. There are two different kinds of stones, two different kinds of rocks. Peter, let me just say this. Peter, and just to clear the air on this right here, because it's one of those things that's come down to us through the centuries. Peter is not the rock that Jesus built His church upon. Oop, hold the tomatoes. Because we've been taught to believe that. Peter is not the rock the church is built on. And Peter would be the first one to tell you that if he were here in the flesh. Peter was one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he certainly had his part to play. He was a rock. But he was not the rock that the church is built upon. The church is built upon the stone that the builders rejected. He's become the chief cornerstone of the foundation, and that stone is Jesus Christ. The church is built on Him. So then what is Jesus talking about when He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church"? He's talking about the revelation that Peter had. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this revelation I'll build my church." Upon this rock, upon this revelation, that's the prerequisite for salvation. You must have that revelation before you can enter in and be built into the church. That's what gets us born again, as we confess Him as Lord, believe that God raised Him from the dead, and it's what makes us each a living stone in the house of God, the temple of the Lord. He has a temple made up of living stones. That's us, right? I mean, I'm talking Bible here. I know all of you know this stuff. And He said to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." But here again, the notion that Peter alone received the keys of the kingdom is a religious idea, a misinterpretation passed down to us through the generations. And that's the reason we think of St. Peter being at the pearly gates, right? Because he's got the keys of the kingdom. He can decide whether to let you in or leave you out, because he's got the keys, right? That's where we get that idea, that I don't think Peter's standing at the pearly gates. But anyway, now don't get mad at me. Just think. Just praise God. Peter is not there at the pearly gates. That's just an idea we get from this scripture. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So, I mean, after all, the one who has the keys can give entrance or restrain from giving entrance. But what does Jesus really mean when he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom? Okay, let's ask that question. Well, he clarifies it in verse 19. Let's look at it again. Verse 19, chapter 16 of Matthew. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What do keys do? They lock and they unlock. The keys of the kingdom is another way of saying the ability to lock and unlock, to bind and to loose. Now, one of the meanings of the word bind here is to forbid or to prohibit something. Bind, to forbid something or prohibit it. The word loose means to untie something that's bound up. Praise God. But you know, the truth is Jesus gave these keys to all of us, not just to Peter. That was a misinterpretation of the scriptures. And I can prove that from the scripture. Let me show you. Go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. That's just two chapters past chapter 16. Matthew chapter 18, 18 says, Jesus is speaking and he says, verily I say unto you, notice that Jesus is not talking to Peter here. He's talking to all of his followers. All of his followers then, all of his followers now, and all of his followers forever. Verily I say unto you, verse 18, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus called that the keys of the kingdom. So it appears that the keys were given to all believers, everyone who would believe on Christ. Now, are these real keys or just, you know, symbolic? Like getting the key to the city? I give you the key to the kingdom. You can't really open or close anything with it, but it's very symbolic. It means you're somebody with God. No, it's not that at all. Do they really lock or unlock something? Now, here we go. The exact meaning in the concordance for the word key, and you know I'm a concordance guy. I always like to do that when I'm meditating. And I quote, it says, a key, since the keeper of the keys has the power to open and to shut, and metaphorically in the New Testament to denote power and authority of various kinds. That's the exact quote from the concordance about what this word keys means. The keeper of the keys, so it has the power to open and shut, and metaphorically in the New Testament it denotes power and authority of various kinds. Power and authority. It's the power to open and to shut as the result of having authority. Or you might say it's the authority to open and to close, to unlock and to lock. Praise God. This is the way Jesus provided for us to live and function in the kingdom here on the earth. By way of the keys, by way of the authority to bind and loose. Okay, praise God. I'm getting your attention now. Hallelujah. See, the possession of keys has always demonstrated ownership and authority. The holder of keys can allow access or prohibit access. That's what keys do. Now, we talked earlier about the various kinds of spirits that are in the earth. They're human spirits, angels, angelic spirits. I don't know if I mentioned human spirits, but we all are spirit, soul, and body. Every person the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and so on and so forth. There's the Holy Spirit. There are evil spirits, which Paul refers to in Ephesians as the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're familiar with that, right? Evil spirits are in the earth influencing people, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we ignore it or pay attention to it. It's a Bible reality. It's a Bible truth. Those evil spirits are here not because God allowed them to be, but because Adam opened the door when he sinned against God. You remember, Adam was made in the image and likeness. Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let him have dominion, praise God. To have dominion over this world, to replenish it, to subdue it. He was actually the God of this world. He was made in the image and likeness of God and set into this earth to be the God of it. Praise God. Made in the image of the God of heaven. He looked just like the God of heaven sitting in the earth. Praise God. But Adam came under the influence of Satan and evil spirits when he sinned against the Lord. The Bible says that by one man sin came into the world, and death came in by sin, and death was passed on to all men because all men have sinned. So, Adam's sin opened the door for all sorts of evil spirits to have influence over human beings because of the sin in their lives. So God didn't allow them to come in. Adam did. Man did. But Jesus told his followers in a very familiar scripture we know of in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus told his followers, his disciples, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Jesus had sent his disciples out to minister. You remember, he sent them out, and they said they came back with joy and said, "Even the devils are subject to us in your name." Glory to God. They were just dancing and laughing and singing. Hallelujah. See, it was the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, they found out that the devils were subject to them. The devils would do what they said in that name. And Jesus said, "I'm granting to you the exousia, the privilege, the authority to crush underfoot all cunning and poisonous spirits." That's what serpents and scorpions represented. "And I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. And no man nor other creature shall in any wise hurt or injure you." Glory to God. Don't be afraid of them, saints. Praise God. They can't hurt you. See, I just wonder sometimes, and I don't mean to over-exaggerate or anything, but I wonder, has the church yet realized that it has authority over evil spirits? This is what binding and loosing is all about. It's about exercising authority over wicked spirits. Just keep those cogs turning there. We'll get there in a minute. See, if there's one thing that we ought to be abundantly clear on, it should be clear to every believer in Christ, is that Jesus gave us authority over evil spirits. If he gave us nothing else, he gave us authority over evil spirits. You can see this in this verse we looked at, plus also in Mark chapter 16, we're familiar with it. Jesus said, "These signs shall follow who? Them that believe, those that believe. In my name they shall do what? Cast out devils." Who will do that? All those who believe. Praise God. "These signs follow them that believe." We as believers in Christ have been given the name of Jesus and the authority to mess with devils. Praise God. Every one of us here has the authority to mess with devils. Now, whether you want to do it or not, okay, praise God. Just a side thought, that's the only area we have authority over. Praise God. Now, this is going to get a little tricky. He did not give us authority over human spirits. Human spirits have the right to be here. Wicked spirits don't. Humans were chosen to be born into the earth and live lives in this earth for a while. And every time we try to exercise authority over human spirits, we get into trouble, because that's what's really witchcraft is what that is. Trying to dominate and manipulate other people, human spirits, trying to exercise authority over them. But now, what if a human being is causing problems in my life? Well, praise God, that's a different story. Now, I can't bind up that person. In the name of Jesus, I bind that person. No. You can't do that. God doesn't bind up people. Praise God. But I can go to prayer and bind up the wicked spirits that are influencing that person. Why would I have the authority and the right to do that? Because if, with a spirit or spirits that somebody else has invited into their life. I would have the authority because those spirits are causing problems in my life. That's my dominion. The place where I live. I don't have authority over your life, but I certainly have authority over mine and over the things that affect me. And so do you, by the way. That's the greatest sphere of authority that all of us have, is over our own life. I don't have authority over anybody else's life, but I have authority over mine. I make the decisions what I do and what I don't do, good or bad. We don't have authority over the Holy Spirit. You know that? Holy Spirit, I command you. No. Don't go there, praise God. We don't have that authority. Now, angels, the Bible says, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. They're sent into the earth to serve you and me and to help us in the things we need. But now, I personally, I don't know, this may just be my opinions, or not of the Spirit. This may just be my thoughts here. I have difficulty ordering angels around. I just think we need to have a healthy respect for angels. You know, the Bible says that some, you know, be careful to entertain strangers because some doing so have entertained angels. You know, angels can become human. I mean, they can morph into human form. You see it in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, evil spirits can't do that, but angels can, praise God. And some have entertained angels just being, hospitable. I have a problem ordering them around. I think praying for angels to help falls under the category of loosing. You remember, Jesus said he could pray the Father and he would immediately send 12 legions of angels. He didn't say I could command the angels to come. He said I could pray the Father and he'd send them to help me. They're spirits who are sent to minister to us and help us. I just say, let's have a healthy respect for them. You angel, you do that. No. I don't go for that. That's just me. Like I say, that could be just my opinion. But we do have them, and they will help us, and they are real. How many ever lost a key or something? Angel, show me where those keys are. Next thing you know, oh, there it is. Praise God. Anyway, and the angels will help us. That comes under the category of loosing. Sometimes we need to loose angels and bind demons. Am I getting too deep for you? Everybody's still here? Yeah, going home for lunch. All right. You're still here, I believe. Still look happy, so I believe we're all right. So, we have the right to ask for angels to help. Now we may not be able to do that, but Jesus did give every believer, even little old me, even little old you, authority over the devil and evil spirits. Say this, I have authority over the devil and evil spirits. All right, you did hear what I said. Praise God, now I know. Hallelujah. Yet it's amazingly rare, unfortunately, it's amazingly rare to find a Christian who will dare stand up and say, devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I command you to stop what you're doing in this situation, and I command you to leave in Jesus' name. I do hear that some, but not as much as I think should be out there. If I have authority over the devil and he's messing with me, I'm going to speak to him. Devil, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go. Is that too weird? I don't think so. If you know who God is, exactly right. And you know what this word says. He gave us authority over him. All his disciples used authority with their words. Devil, come out! Now they ran into a problem every now and then. Jesus got that straightened out. But you know, you're going to stumble if you learn stuff. You're going to go through some things. But it's amazingly rare to find a Christian who will do that. Now, I may not be able to exercise authority over every evil spirit over the entire planet, but I can certainly deal with the ones that are messing with me in my life. I have authority to do that. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Just keep listening to me, folks. You're going to get something out of this. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. This is a good verse. It's kind of hard to understand. I'm going to add a few words to it for clarification just to make sure you get the point of what it's saying. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense, that is Adam's sin, death reigned over all men, by one man, much more shall they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness." Have we received grace and righteousness? Yes, we have. "Yes, they shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're supposed to reign in life as kings. Whoa. Jesus is the king of what? I know somebody knows the answer. He's the king of? Yes. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of? Praise God. Now we're getting somewhere. Who are those kings and lords? Thank you, Sister Jenny. Who are those kings and lords? Okay, come on now. Say this. I am a king. I am a Lord. I am under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Okay, that wasn't so difficult to say. We're kings and lords. What's that? It's a good reminder, yeah. That's why I'm saying this before Dave prays for us for the Spirit of Pentecost to be released. We're supposed to live, to reign in life as kings. You know, that sounds blasphemous, brother. No, it isn't. It's Bible. We talked about the book of Revelation a couple of weeks ago, about how much of what's in Revelation has already taken place. You know, like overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, we've done that. Having His name written in our foreheads. Yes, the renewing of the mind by the Word of God. Eating of the tree of life. Yes, we can do that now. Living in the light of heaven. Yes, of course we walk in the light of heaven. We're children of light. And so forth. Now look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. It says in Revelation 1, 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He has made us, it says He's made us kings. Oh boy, brother, come on now. You're really getting off into left field now, aren't you? No, I'm not. Kings and priests. Well, we have no problem with the priest part. We come in here and offer up sacrifices of praise and joy and thanksgiving. That's a priestly sacrifice. We do that. It says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, or a kingly priesthood, the Bible says. But have we already been made kings? Yes, yes, and yes. As if I asked three questions. Praise God. That is, if and only if we believe that we already have the authority to reign. If you don't believe it, it won't do you a bit of good. I don't know if you've noticed this or found this out yet, but this entire kingdom of God things operates by faith. If you don't have no faith, you ain't going nowhere with it. If you don't have some faith, you ain't going to get saved. Okay, I'm going back to my southern vernacular here. See, if you don't believe it, it doesn't exist to us. But if you don't believe what the Bible says, it doesn't exist to you. But we do have authority to rule. Over what? Over evil spirits. Praise God. We all have authority to do that. So how does a king reign? How does a king reign? You know, a king doesn't run out, you know, and get busy working. And he doesn't go out and fight wars. He issues commands. He gives orders. What does he do? He exercises authority. He commands that this be accomplished. He orders that that be stopped. And he sends his armor out to subdue a nation or an enemy. And it's by the authority that he possesses that each of these things is accomplished. He doesn't do it himself. He does it by his authority. And the Lord has given us authority over the devil and evil spirits, and He's given us angels to assist us. And the Bible likens us to kings. Okay. 3 o'clock in the morning, you're going to get it. No, I'm just kidding. Well, my God, I'm a king. Praise God. See, but unfortunately, most of the church, or much of the church, maybe not most, believes that it's up to God to do everything. Whatever happens, good or bad, it must be the Lord's will. And if bad things happen, we just say, well, God's in control. Well, is He? We tend to have a happy-go-lucky, cast-your-fate-to-the-wind attitude. After all, God's in control. But is He really? Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, just to get a couple of points on this. And I think you'll see very clearly what I'm talking about here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We all remember the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now, let's stop right there. He tells us to pray that the Lord's will be done in the earth. Now, if God's will was already being done in the earth, why would we ever pray this prayer? There would be no need to pray it, right? I mean, if everything that happens is already His will, why pray that His will come? It's already here. No, the truth is that most of what goes on the earth is not God's will at all. I'm saying most, a lot of anyway, much of it. How do we know what the will of God is like? How do we know what the will of God looks like? Well, we look at heaven. No stealing, no killing, no destroying, no crying, no pain, no suffering. No sadness, no sickness, no poverty, no lack. How many are hungry in heaven? I don't think there's anybody hungry in heaven. How many are sick? None. What's the crime rate? Did it go up this year or stay about the same? It stayed the same. None. Who's being mistreated in heaven? Okay. Well, why then is there so much bad stuff going on down here in the earth? Why isn't the earth like heaven? Because evil spirits are influencing men and women down here. That's why. But who has the authority to do something about that? Okay. Who has the keys? That's us. And so we're wondering why so many bad things happen. Well, we haven't maybe exercised the authority we have yet. And I'm learning about this stuff. I want to know some more about it. How about you? Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The only thing preventing us from exercising that authority is our reluctance to believe that we have that authority. I'm just going to say that again because it's so good. Praise God. The only thing preventing us from exercising that authority is our reluctance to believe that we have that authority. Do I believe I can do something about things? Do I believe I have authority over devils and evil spirits? I know this is a little spooky sounding, but we'll kind of clear that up in a minute. Thy kingdom come. Now, what is a kingdom? A kingdom is the place where a king has dominion. It's a kingdom. If the will of the king is not being done there, then that king does not have dominion over that territory. Is that right? If his will's not being done, then he doesn't have dominion. Is God's will being done in the earth? No, not until we make it happen, praise God. Then he'll have dominion over it. And he sets it up that way. Anyway, praise God. In Ephesians 6:12, we're familiar with that scripture. In Ephesians, about spiritual warfare, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against something. Against what? Wicked spirits. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. You see, our fight, our warfare is against the evil spirits that rule this planet, whether we like that idea or not. The sooner we recognize it, the better off we'll be, because we do have authority in Jesus' name over those evil spirits. He explicitly gave us that authority. Demons are devils or evil spirits. They really do exist, but not like the ones you see in the movies, okay? Oh, you've seen The Exorcist? Praise God. We don't know we could. Oh, my goodness. That scared me for years. But see, evil spirits are not like the ones you see in the movies. Those things are conjured up by somebody's imagination to be just as scary as possible. That's how you get box office sales. Demons or evil spirits do exist, but not like those. But do we have reason to be afraid of evil spirits? He said, no, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus promised that. See, it's quite the contrary. They have every reason to be afraid of us. They have every reason to be afraid of us. We need to turn the tables in our thinking here. James 4:7, and we're getting close to the end here, and he's, praise God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the word resist here means to take a stand. Not just kind of sit around and do nothing, but devil, I take a stand against you in the name of Jesus. That's what the word resist means. Now, take a stand against the devil, and he will flee from you. The word flee means to take flight so as to avoid fighting. The fight or flight response. To avoid fighting, to flee away from danger. That's what that means. We are dangerous to the devil. He flees away from the danger when we stand against him. He will avoid a fight with us at all cost, even if he has to flee in terror just to get away. I'm talking Bible here. Is this in the Bible or what? I didn't make this up. Do you know that little old you and little old me can wield that kind of power? That the devil would run in terror. Hallelujah. Over the devil and evil spirits. You know, I heard somebody say this a while back, and I'm just going to share this again. I heard them say that fear is a demon spirit. And I thought, that's an interesting thought. Fear is a demon spirit. I thought fear was just an emotion. But, you know, and I didn't quite know whether to buy into that or not. But then I remember the scripture that said, Paul said, God has not given you the, what? Spirit of fear. Spirit of intimidation. But a power, love, a sound mind. So that spirit, that fear is a spirit. It's an evil. Paul said it was a spirit. And so I began to think some more about it. And if fear is a demon spirit, then what about depression? Is that some kind of an evil spirit? Or maybe anxiety. Is anxiety some kind of an evil spirit that we have authority over? I'm going somewhere with this. Praise God. Maybe guilt and regret are spiritual in nature. Maybe all the things that get us down have a spiritual root. Praise God. Because if Jesus gave us authority to tread on evil spirits, and he did, and if we can resist the devil and he will flee from us, and we can, then maybe I can stand up and say, you spirit of depression, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go from me right now. Praise God. And so I did just that. Hallelujah. You know, everybody gets down in the dumps. You're just not having a good day. I just don't feel that good. Yeah, me. How you doing? Yeah. Okay. Are you all right? Yeah. You know, so I did that, you know. I did say that. I did do that. I said, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. Guess what? It worked. Marvelously and immediately. Praise God. Every feeling of depression left me almost instantly. I discovered that I don't have to stay in that place if I stand against it with authority. But I don't feel like standing against it. I'm depressed. That's when you need to do something. That's when you need to take a stand, because you know where that's coming from.
Oh, no, I just was thinking about something, how bad things are, and I just got to feeling bad. I just can't shake it now.
No, you got to listening to the devil is what it was, because that's how the devil talks to us. That's how evil spirits influence us. We think we're thinking about things, but all the time the thoughts are being fed into our thinking.
You're not going to make it this time. You're going to go broke. You're not going to be able to pay that next week,
etc., etc.
Just worry about it. Worry about it. That'll help.
Now, it's a spirit comes on you when that happens. So, all right. Now, do we have authority over evil spirits or not?
Yes.
Praise God. Good. How many of us have that authority? Praise God. You're getting, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They who? They that believe. Yeah. Amen. Well, unfortunately, like I say, I don't know many Christians who will stand up to the devil and command him to leave in the name of Jesus. I did appreciate the prayer this morning for how Brother Dave prayed about cursing that cancer. Hallelujah. Well, you know, if you have authority over evil spirits, you have authority over sickness. All right. Praise God. Now, do we want heaven manifested in our lives? How do we do that? By using the keys. And how do we do that? By binding and loosing. God could have said, now, if you'll just beg and plead long enough with me, you know, I'll answer your prayer. I'll give you whatever you need. If you'll just cry out to me and crawl on the ground. Really, really loud and agonize in an agonizing way. Oh, God. You know, if you'll do that, I'll bind the enemy's influence in your life. Well, he didn't say that. He said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind, I'll bind it. Praise God. I just saw that. Spirit of revelation. Whatever you bind, I'll bind it. I like what the brother Grant Gomez said. He was here ministering, you know, a couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. And said he heard it on the radio or something, or got the news that somebody had died. And he said, God, will you raise that guy from the dead? And so immediately God spoke up to him and said, I will if you will. He went down there, prayed for the guy, and he came back to life. Hallelujah. I mean, he said, God said, I'll do it if you'll do it. That's what he's saying right here. If you'll bind it, I'll bind it. Praise God. That's good. Are there things that need to be bound up here in the earth? Mm-hmm. Are there things that need to be loosed? So, who's going to do that? Well, who has the keys, right? Praise God. We ought to be incorporating this into our prayer time. And we started doing this some on Tuesday in our prayer time. Start this thing, well, the situation's going over here. Well, let's bind that spirit that's operating in that situation. And God just seems to quicken that. And there's a life comes to the prayer. And so we're incorporating that more. And we ought to do it in our personal prayer life. You know, if something is beginning to come against you, you bind the spirit behind it in the name of Jesus. Like this thing with the depression. I command you to leave in Jesus' name, you wicked spirit. Next thing you know, I'm feeling great. You know, it's just like, wow. The devil really will flee when you resist him. So I want us to begin to recognize the influence of the devil and evil spirits and the things that go on around us, and begin to ask the question, can I do something about this? Yes. Recognize that we have the authority, Jesus, to exercise the authority Jesus gave us over evil spirits. Authority only works if we believe we have it and dare to use it. I'm going to say that again. Authority only works, even if you have authority, it only works if we believe it and believe we have it and dare to use it. So let's be aware of the forces that are at work around us, and like the kings we are, let's begin to bind and loose some things. Let's start messing with the devil's business. How about it? Amen? Let's give the Lord a praise offering. Hallelujah.